Psalm 23 and Mark chapter 6. I will read Psalm 23 first. Hear now the word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Please then turn to Mark 6. I'll be preaching on Mark 6, 35 through 44, but I'll start reading at verse 30. Mark 6, starting at verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. Let's pray now for the preaching of it to be blessed. Our great and glorious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Jesus. We thank you that Jesus came 2,000 years ago, that he walked with people, that he lived the perfect life that we cannot live, and that he died the death that we would not want to die. And we're thankful that he rose again, defeating death, defeating sin, and helping us all to find salvation in himself. Lord, we need you. We need you to walk with us, to abide with us. And so we pray today, Lord, as we think on these things from your word, that we would know who the good shepherd is, that we would know the one with whom we walk, and that you would continue to be close to us, even as we walk through the wilderness, through the desolate places in our lives, even through the valley of the shadow of death. Help us to fear no evil, Lord, because you are with us. We're so thankful for Jesus. We pray that all of these things would be blessed in his name. Amen. Who is walking with you through your deepest, darkest days? Who is walking with you through your deepest, darkest days? It's a question I think that if we live long enough, each and every one of us ends up asking at some point in our life. Who is really with us as we go through all of the hard things, the challenging things that we go through in this life? Of course, we have family, many of us, who walk with us as we go through the dark and desolate places of our lives. Maybe it's an illness of some kind, a crisis, financial or familial. We have friends, many of us, who walk with us as we go through the dark, stormy places in our lives, who visit us in the hospital, who perhaps give us a loan when we need it, who are there for us in our times of trial, spiritual depression. And yet all of those people who are with us as we walk through this life, they fail us. At some point or another, they fail us. And each and every one of us has had some kind of an experience like that, where we've been going through some sort of a dark and desolate place in our life. We've had people walking with us, and perhaps those same people have failed us. I'm sure that I have failed my wife as she walks through the dark place of traversing what it's like to live with Lyme disease. I'm sure that many of you have had some family member, some friend, even betray you at a time when you most needed them. So who is walking with you in those deepest, darkest of days? We see this passage begin, as we looked at last time, with Jesus' concern for his disciples, his desire to see his disciples rested. The last time I preached was 2 weeks ago, and it was on verses 30 through 34, so we won't go through all of that again. Maybe you're wondering why those things were split up the way they are. But I think we see this dealing with two separate themes, this text here. There's an outline in the blue bulletin if you'd like to follow along. We see Jesus with a concern for his disciples, with a concern that they be rested, that they not be workaholics for Christ, as we might say. His disciples have just come from what was probably a wonderful time of ministry, where Jesus said they couldn't take really anything with them. But they want to tell Jesus everything that they did and said on this trip, this missionary journey, this first of missionary journeys that Jesus had sent his disciples on. But he wants them to rest. He wants them to go away to a desolate place. That phrase is used many times throughout our text here, desolate place. It means a lonely place, a place where there is no one so that they can properly be rested. And I said last time, the crowds never give Jesus rest. They never give the disciples rest when they're with Jesus. They don't even have the ability to eat because there's so many people coming and going. But even though Jesus wants his disciples to rest, even when he sees this great crowd that is going to interrupt his and the disciples' rest, he looks on them as what? Sheep without a shepherd. They are leaderless. They are rudderless. They are a purposeless crowd. And he laments. He is sad that they are like sheep without a shepherd. And so what is the solution of Jesus? Well, first, he teaches them. Verse 34, he began to teach the people many, many things. And yet that's not the only thing that Jesus does here in this desolate place, this wilderness, we might call it as well. It's another word for it. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place. This is a lonely place. This is a wilderness. And the hour is now late." So what are the needs of the flock? The first point here of the sermon, the first point of this text. Well, first, the need was for teaching. That's what Jesus gives them first. He teaches and preaches often about the kingdom of God, which is found in himself, in his coming, in his presence among the people. But now it's late, and the people are getting a little bit hungry. We know that there are people in the Bible who preach very long sermons, right? If you think of Acts chapter 20, Paul preaches a sermon that goes basically all night. And what happens there? Well, some teenage kid is leaning up against an open window, falls asleep, and falls to the ground dead. Of course, he's resurrected. But there are people in the Bible who preach very long. I'm sure that they're all very good sermons, of course, but the disciples are concerned for this very long sermon, this long teaching, because the hour is late. The people are hungry, and there's no food to feed anyone. So what is the disciples' solution? It's pretty practical, right? Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and the villages and buy themselves something to eat. That's verse 36. Makes sense, right? All these people are here. We don't have any food to feed them. Let's send them away. They can buy their own food. Maybe they'll come back later and we can do some more of this teaching and preaching and everything else that's going on. But Jesus gives them an answer that on the surface may seem a bit sarcastic, might seem a bit dismissive, might seem a bit unrealistic. Jesus answered them in verse 37, "You give them something to eat." You give them something to eat. And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" If you were here with us a few weeks ago, you'll know that Jesus sent out the disciples on their missionary journey with nothing, really. They're allowed to take a walking stick. They have one set of clothes. They can't bring an extra set of clothes. They have the sandals on their feet, no food, and no money as well. Jesus, of course, is a wandering teacher, probably didn't have much money himself either. And so this idea that the disciples seem to have is that Jesus is telling them to go buy all of this bread for all of these people, and it's money that they don't have. Now, I know what you're all wondering. How much is 200 denarii worth? Well, it's hard to accurately calculate how much that would be between then and today. There's lots of factors, of course, but a number of commentators have chosen numbers, and basically the numbers go between $10,000 in today's money or $14,000. So that's a lot of money. It's a lot of spare change to be feeding this huge crowd of people that we learn later is made up of 5,000 men at least. Not exactly pocket change for a bunch of unemployed fishermen. So what's the point? What is Jesus trying to teach these disciples? Well, Jesus is trying to get the disciples to think of the values of the kingdom of God rather than in terms of human economics, you might say. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. When Jesus sends out the apostles with nothing, they have to depend upon God alone for all of the resources that they will need. They have to depend on other people. We all know how difficult it can be to depend on the charity of other people. They must live according to the kingdom of God and not necessarily in the terms of human economics. Now, of course, we know that there are other times when money is used throughout the New Testament. We know that people use their own gifts, use their own economic gifts, even financial gifts, for the building up of the church and for the service of the kingdom of God. But right here, Jesus is trying to teach his disciples dependence. Dependence on Jesus himself. Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? The disciples are very practical. Remember, they're fishermen. They're businessmen. They don't have that kind of money. But Jesus says to them in verse 38, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, "Five loaves and two fish." A little bit of protein there also. The needs of the flock, this huge crowd of people that Jesus says is like sheep without a shepherd, the needs of this flock are very great. They're very hungry. And apparently the needs are even more dire because there's almost no food to be found among anybody. The needs of the flock are great. Our needs are great as well, are they not? In order to get through this life, we have many needs. Not just food, of course. Not just shelter, not just clothing, We have spiritual needs as well. Jesus is trying to address those spiritual needs with his teaching. But Jesus does not ignore that people have physical needs, that people need to be sustained. This is why churches all over the world have founded hospitals and soup kitchens and things of this nature. People have physical needs as well as spiritual needs. And so while the spiritual needs take place first, those things are fulfilled first when Jesus teaches, Jesus doesn't leave the people hanging, so to speak. He doesn't leave them hungry. Instead, he's ready to show people what it is to be dependent on Jesus Christ. The shepherd will provide for his sheep. And that's what we see next in verses 39 to 44. Jesus takes control immediately. Okay, the disciples, they don't know what they're doing. They're not going to take control. Jesus is going to take control here. He commanded them all, in verse 39, to sit down in groups on the green grass. And pay attention to that phrase, green grass, because it is important to us. And so all the people sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. This is where we see that very Presbyterian value of doing things decently and in good order. Groups of fifties and hundreds. More manageable control for distribution of the food. But I want to go to this green grass. It's literally what the text says is green grass. It's a word that's not used very often. It does mean that it's springtime, probably, as the grass withers and fades pretty quickly in the land of Israel. But the imagery should be familiar to each and every one of you today who are sitting in this room. Because in Psalm 23, verse 2, the Lord God makes his sheep to lie down in green pastures. The green grass. Given that Jesus also mentioned shepherding explicitly earlier, that the crowds are like sheep without a shepherd, I think that what clearly is being communicated here is that Jesus is not only the good shepherd, which he calls himself elsewhere, but that Jesus is the very God that is spoken of in Psalm 23. Jesus is the very God that is spoken of in Psalm 23. I'm going to turn there just for a moment, because I think that this is important to our text. I think that our text is, in some ways, a commentary on the 23rd Psalm. If the people are rudderless, purposeless, leaderless, if they're like sheep without a shepherd, they need a shepherd. And of course, any Israelite worth his salt who had heard the preaching, the prayers, the reading of Scripture in the temples and synagogues would know that the Lord is their shepherd. That God himself is the ultimate shepherd. The good shepherd is the Lord God. But he would also know that this good shepherd makes him to lie down in green pastures, the green grass that we see here in Mark chapter 6. He leads him beside the still waters, even here the waters of the Sea of Galilee. And that it's there in the green grass that the Lord restores this person's soul. Even though they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That valley of the shadow of death, that sounds like a pretty desolate place, doesn't it? A pretty lonely place. If you were walking through a valley with this great shadow over you that's supposed to represent death, it's a lonely place. It's a dark place. It's a place of spiritual darkness, not just physical darkness. And that's what we see in our text in Mark as well. That the people are in a desolate place. The phrase is used three times. The word also is wilderness, as I mentioned before. The people are wandering through the darkness, through the lonely place. I've said this before, and I'll say it again, that the miracles that Jesus performs throughout the Gospels, they're not just physical miracles. When Jesus heals the paralyzed man who has great faith, he's pointing out to the Pharisees who are present there as well that their hearts are paralyzed. That while this man's body is paralyzed, his heart is alive and free for the Lord. And so here as well, we see that the people of Israel, this huge crowd of people who are supposed to be God's people, are wandering through a lonely and desolate place. They have no leaders. They need a shepherd. And Jesus Christ himself is their good shepherd. And so it is with you. In Psalm 23, some of you have probably even memorized this because it's a very spiritual thing, even though it uses these physical categories of sheep and lying down on the green grass and walking through a dark valley. We all know that those are spiritual things as well, that the Lord provides nourishment for us, that he gives us rest, as Jesus was wanting to do with his disciples here in this story. But we also know that the Lord is the one who walks with his sheep through the valley of the shadow of death. But he doesn't just walk through the valley with us. He also takes that place and he restores it to us. He nourishes us in the midst of the valleys that we're going through in our life. Let's continue on in the Mark 6 text. In this lonely place, this place where it would seem like nothing could grow, where no food would properly be, and of course there isn't any, other than 5 loaves and 2 fish for thousands of people, Jesus takes the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He looked up to heaven, he said a blessing, and he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he also divided the 2 fish among them all as well. God can take the loneliest, darkest place and transform it into a restaurant, into a banquet hall, into a place of feasting and not fasting. That's what the Lord does here, and that's what the Lord does even in the lonely places in our own lives. If you have been walking with God for any length of time, and many of you have been walking with the Lord longer than I've been alive, you've experienced things, dark things, hard things. You've gotten the diagnosis that you didn't want, or your loved ones have. You've been in the hospital. You've had friends and family betray you. Perhaps you've lost people who are very close to you. And yet, if you've continued to walk with the Lord, even through those hard things, those things which make you feel so lonely in your life, even through those things, you've seen the Lord's goodness. You've seen that God can nourish you, strengthen you, feed you like a shepherd, even through the afflictions and troubles and hardships of your lives. We have been so helped in our life, my wife and I, by the ministry of friends and family and the church. But we know that none of these are perfect. We know that none of these are infallible. I know that I've failed my wife many times as she's battled Lyme disease. We know that we've sinned. And yet the Lord is perfect. He takes us and nourishes us, even as he does here with 5 loaves and 2 fish. This is probably one of the most popular, famous, maybe is the word, one of the most famous miracles of Jesus in the entire New Testament. And something that's known the world around, that Jesus can take a desolate and lonely place. He can take something that would not nourish hardly a single person, and he can turn it into a feast for thousands and thousands of people. Jesus does this not only with this physical bread, though, but he does it with the bread of his body as well. And here's another connection I could make. I had us read Psalm 23. But I could as easily have had us read Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16 is where the people of Israel have been freed from slavery in the land of Egypt. And they're brought out where? To a wilderness, to a desolate place, to a lonely place. And they say to Moses, I love the sarcasm of the Israelites. It's not holy, but it is pretty funny. They say, why have you brought us out here to starve? We had these meat pots in the land of Egypt. They didn't have a day off, but they had food. And so they complain against the Lord and against Moses, saying, give us something to eat. But it's a lonely place. It's a desolate place. It seems that nothing would grow there. And so God provides supernaturally. He gives them manna, which literally in Hebrew means, what is it? It's so mysterious, this bread that falls from heaven that the people are to collect and to feast on there in the wilderness. The Lord provided nourishment there. And in John chapter 6, We see this feeding of the 5,000, but we get an extra level, you might say, an actual explanation of the sermon that Jesus gives, where he says that he is the true bread, and that as the true bread, he gives everlasting life, that his own body is used to nourish and strengthen us spiritually, not physically. I love that here in verse 42 in Mark 6, that it says everybody ate and was satisfied. Everything that Jesus provides is fully satisfying. This food that he provided was satisfying. And when he tells the people, the crowds in John chapter 6, that he is the true bread which comes from heaven, another allusion to the manna, he says that whoever eats that bread lives forever. Lives forever. We are to feast on Christ. How? By the flesh? Maybe some of you are like, oh, feasting on Christ, what does that mean? No, it's by faith. By faith, we feed on Christ spiritually. Jesus says in that same sermon about his body being bread, he says, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. What does Jesus say at the end of the Lord's Supper? He says about this bread that he holds in his hand, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus' body would be broken as bread at the cross. Jesus would die. He would die for your sins. He would die for my sins. He would rise from the dead. And yet the Holy Spirit makes it possible for you to sustain yourself on the true bread, Jesus himself, by faith, by believing. And so I hope that today that you believe in Jesus, that this Jesus who came 2,000 years ago wasn't just some guy in the woods feeding people. Not even that he was just a miracle worker. I hope that you believe that Jesus was true bread, and that that true bread leads to everlasting life. Believe in Jesus. He will fully satisfy. Some people have tried to make much of the fact that when everyone is finished eating in verse 43, that there's 12 baskets left over. Mark doesn't really say anything about the significance of the 12 baskets. Maybe it's just that there were 12 disciples, and therefore 12 baskets to pick up all of the leftovers. Not only was everyone satisfied, but there were leftovers as well. And yet we also see that this is a kind of a reestablishment of the people of God. The people of God in the Old Testament were founded on the 12 tribes of Israel. And so in the New Testament, we have 12 disciples and 12 baskets of bread loaded with the sustenance that was given by the Lord their God, who walked with them through this valley of the shadow of death, through this desolate place, who helped Jesus to shepherd these people. He's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, but he gives these under shepherds. And so you too have pastors and elders and teachers. We are being shepherded. Some people are shepherds, not perfect shepherds. Only Jesus is the perfect and good shepherd. And yet there are shepherds. Jesus is the good shepherd. Those who ate the loaves were how many? 5,000 men. The word that's used there is a word that usually just means men. But Matthew, in his gospel, makes this explicit when he says that 5,000 men were fed besides women and children. So there were also women and children there as well. We might say that there are 5,000 families represented by the men here. And so it makes the miracle even more miraculous, even more special, even more precious to us, that we know that Jesus doesn't just multiply food for a couple of people, but that he feeds thousands. And his own body, which is true bread, which is broken for you, is enough to sustain you, is enough to be broken for thousands and thousands of people. Jesus won death on the cross. He didn't just substitute and die for one person. But that bread was broken and multiplied thousands and thousands and millions, so that even now today we can worship Jesus Christ the world over, the multiplication of the true bread of life. It's truly an amazing thing. And so we continue to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. All of us here will face death. We have it hanging over our heads as if it were a shadow. And yet the Lord our God, who is our shepherd, walks with us through that. And maybe you're walking through a particularly dark place, a particularly dark time right now. Trust in the Good Shepherd. He's walking with you. Trust in Jesus Christ. Trust not just that he died for your sins, but trust also that he will continue to nourish and strengthen you in the wilderness of this life. The life that we live is sometimes called a pilgrimage, that we're walking from one place to the next. This world is not our home. We may have houses, but our true home is in heaven itself, at a feasting table. A table which is being prepared by the Lord Jesus himself. So who is walking with us? Who is shepherding us? It's that same Lord Jesus who is the Lord God of the universe. He is the one who walks with us, protects us, and sustains us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you did not just have Jesus die on the cross for us, that you did not just have him rise from the dead, but that he continues to walk with us by the power of the Holy Spirit. That you can show us the way in which we should go, that you inspired your word, the Holy Scripture, that we might know the things of you, that we might have wisdom to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Please, Lord, we pray that you would bring us to green pastures, that we would not be in a desolate place for very long, that you would feed us and nourish us even while we're there, but that you would bring us safely home to the green pastures of heaven itself. Lord, we pray that many would come to know about the grace of Jesus Christ. We pray that this morning, even as we bring tithes and offerings, that these would be well used for the building up of your church, that the gates of hell will not withstand the assaults of the church on the kingdom of Satan, but that the kingdom of God would continue to break through as it has over and over again all over the world. Please use these offerings for that purpose and help us to glorify and to enjoy you the rest of this week and however long you give us in this life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn is In Christ Alone, which is found on your white bulletin. But before we sing that, and we'll stand to sing that, we will take up the morning offering. So if I can call the ushers forward to bring up the offering.